and open up to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is in the second half of the Bible. It's in what's called the New Testament, if you're new to Christianity. It's the first book of the New Testament, and what we're doing here at North Country is we're asking ourselves, really, as we work through Matthew, do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Have I spent enough time with him in the Word that I get a sense of the texture of who he is? Have I seen him in high def resolution as I've spent time in his Word? And in order to try to do that, of course, I can't do that. You can't do that. We need the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray in a second for the Holy Spirit to help us. But we're working through the life of Jesus, and we want to know, do I know Jesus? Do I know him? Who is he? And as we approach this part of chapter 10, where we are in the story is that Jesus has been training his disciples. He's been training them in his school for ministry for at least a year or so now. I don't feel like an expert quite on the timeline there, but at least for about a year. And he himself has been traveling around. He has been preaching the gospel. He's been healing. And he has been collecting a following. And some of those followers are closer to him. Some of them are more kind of hovering around him. There's an inner circle. There's kind of an outer rim. And then, of course, there are those who are showing up, and they want to do, a couple of things. They're not really followers, but they're there because they hear that this guy's a miracle worker and they want to experience his healing, or they're there to really scrutinize him and kind of evaluate him and make sure that he checks all of their boxes off. And so, you know, they've got their clipboards out. I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Like, they've got their clipboards out, and they're checking off, right, to see if he checks all their boxes off. And as Jesus has looked around, we see at the end of chapter 9 that as he looks, he sees that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. And where we are is Jesus charging his disciples as he is raising them up to be under-shepherds, to be workers in his harvest. Hence the title, Harvest Work, Part 3. We're in the third part of this new movement within Matthew. So as we read this text, let's just stand up one more time as a way to set apart the reading of God's Word. We're going to stand up one more time. I will read to you verses 5 through 15. When we're done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and together we'll reply, thanks be to God. Here's the word of the Lord. It's eternally true. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You could be seated. And let me just pray and ask the Lord to help illuminate his word for us. So, Father, now, as we come to this passage, I really do genuinely tremble to preach it. And so I pray, Lord, for your help, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will please you. O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've already identified, as I introduce this passage, a problem that Jesus has pointed out as he looks at the landscape of the people of God. He's journeying and traveling and preaching, and as he looks at the landscape, he sees the people of God, he sees them as sheep, and the problem is that they are sheep without a shepherd. He sees about them, this is coming from the tail end of chapter 9, he sees about them that they're harassed and they're helpless. A couple weeks ago I mentioned that our family got chickens, and as I continue to figure out like how to deal with chickens, you notice things like they harass one another. They peck at one another. They have a pecking order. And we got some little ones. A couple of them have passed away, unfortunately. But as those little ones grow, you can obviously see that the older chickens harass the little chickens, the younger chickens, and keep them in their place. If you put them out, you know, like a, you put out a bowl of water or you put out some food to them, the larger chickens harass the little chickens, and they're so small, they're helpless. They're unable to get to that food. They're unable to be fed. We actually will have to, you know, well, we have to shepherd them. We have to like take some food in another location and kind of like, you know, get the little chicks over there and kind of spread it out for them and hope that the big chickens don't notice. Now, I don't know what it's like to raise sheep, but Jesus is taking, when he looks at Israel, when he looks at them, he's taking a very common thing that people knew and understood. They knew what it was like to have sheep. And he's applying that to the people of God. They were harassed and they were helpless, and the shepherds of Israel were not living up to the high and holy calling of shepherding the flocks of God. And this moved Jesus. He was moved with compassion. So what did he do? He told his disciples that the plan was to pray that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest. And then immediately in chapter 10, in the first four verses, we see Jesus appoint his 12 disciples to actually be those workers for the harvest. And that's where we pick up in chapter verse 5, is that Jesus is going to send his disciples out to address the problems that he sees. He's going to address the problem that Israel needs a shepherd, and he's raising up this small little cohort, this little army, this little cadre of shepherds to go out to proclaim the gospel, that the people of Israel would flock to the good shepherd, that they would become a people who are flocking to Jesus. Now, so this is the beginning of a charge. These are the first words of a charge that Jesus gives to his apostles before they go out. These are, you know, maybe like a more narrow and focused sermon that he delivers to them. And for today, we're not going to cover all of this section, but we're going to cover up to verses 15. And there's five elements in this charge that Jesus gives to them. They are to go to a particular people. They're to proclaim the kingdom with power. They are to trust for God's providential provision. They are to proceed, they're to go into homes with peaceful greetings, and they're to recognize the prospect of punishment. Now let's break all these down a little bit. First of all, in verse 5 and 6, they're to go to a particular people. Jesus gives them a very specific focus. He says, in verse 5, these 12 disciples were sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there's two things here to notice as he sends them to a particular people. One is that, the first is simply that before they go to the Gentiles, before they go to the Samaritans, before they go outside of the house of Israel, the boundaries and borders of Israel, they're to start with the people of God. Perhaps the disciples understand that eventually the mission is going to go outside of Israel, as he spends time intimately with them and teaching them and unpacking the Bible for them. But for now, the mission is to go to the Jews. It's not to the Samaritans, nor is it to the Gentiles, but it is to proclaim the news of the kingdom to the Jews. Now, you can see this instinct across the New Testament, that God first focused on the Jews before he would expand his mission and go out to the rest of the nations. You know, as those who are on the far side of the mission of God throughout the earth, we tend to focus on the global aspect of these things, but Jesus started off with focusing locally on Israel. The mission of the disciples was to go locally. But you can see that, that this was really a part of a theology and a vision that, that is throughout the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 reiterates some of these things. And we'll come to this a couple times this morning. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we love that, right? But then he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, Jesus is starting off first with the Jews, and then eventually it'll expand. You know, Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, go forth into all the earth. But he's starting with the sheep of Israel. Starting first with the Jews. Now, why is that? Well, these are the people of God. And you see in the second half of these verses here in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 10, is that these people are like lost sheep. He says, again, Israel is like lost sheep. This is really returning to the same problem. As he looks across the landscape, he sees them as lost, and his compassion, his heart for his people, for those who came down from the 12 sons of Jacob, he feels great compassion on them. And so the mission at first is to go to them. Focus on the lost sheep of Israel. They are sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus is raising up workers to work the flock. God had covenanted himself with these people. He had been and would remain faithful to them year and year and year upon year. And yet they had wandered very far from him, from his heart, from his commands. He had disciplined them over and over and over again. And finally, he was sending his own son to them out of love and out of compassion for them. You can see Jesus' heart here and for his people, and you can see it in other places in the New Testament, especially Matthew. Like Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 through 39, Jesus looks across Jerusalem and he weeps over it, saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you're not willing. See, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see Jesus' heart there? He's like a hen gathering her brood under her wings. You see the same heart in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 5, where the Apostle says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that though I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of who? He says, my brothers. Paul is a Jew, and like Jesus, he longs for his brothers and sisters of Israel to come to Christ the Messiah. And yet so many of them have rejected Jesus. He goes on to say, for I could wish that I were to cut off my be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Then he goes on in verse 4, he says, they are Israelites, and to them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belongs the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, in Christ, who is over all, and blessed forever. Amen. And so he sees that Jesus so clearly is the Messiah of God, and his heart's crushed and broken for his family, for the people from his old neighborhood, for the people from that he went to school with, that they are rejecting their Messiah that God has sent to them. Now, the main point here of Jesus' instructions is mission. All right? He will send them out to the nations, but first he starts, first in this micro mission, he starts them off with the Jews. They were to go to the Jews, and they are to proclaim. They're to proclaim. They're to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're to proclaim to this lost people to come to the Messiah in their lostness and place their trust in him as their saving king. Now this, of course, may trouble us that God started off his redemptive plan in the world in a very narrow and focused way, right? Thinking that it's on kind of God to choose a particular race, a particular people. But that's not where God stayed, of course. And how God goes about showing his mercy to the lost is, of course, his exclusive right and privilege. His righteous holiness and wisdom determined the course of redemption history. That we'd start with a family, with Abraham's family, that would become sons, that would become a nation within a body of other nations within the earth. And we need to be humble enough to receive that that's how he went about it. Now, as these disciples went, they were called to freely proclaim with power. And this is the second element of this charge. It says in verse 7, as he tells them to go, he says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. So Jesus moves on from mission to what they're to do as they're out on mission, and that is to proclaim, to preach, to get busy telling everybody that the kingdom of God is right here. It's at hand. It's close. It's right here. This is precisely what John the Baptist had been doing earlier on in Matthew, as we looked at Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist had been proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When Jesus showed up on the spot, what did he do? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is precisely what Jesus was doing and saying in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now these apostles are to imitate Jesus, imitate John the Baptist. Take the same message, proclaim the same message to the people of God. Just like Jesus, just like their master, they're to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. And as they do so, he's not only giving them the same message, but he is giving them authority, he's giving them power to heal, to clean lepers, to raise the dead, and to cast out demons. The power that accompanies that preaching authenticates their message. In other words, you know, if they show up and they say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people, the Jews, start going, well, who gives you the right? I mean, you still smell like fish, buddy. Like, are you from the Sadducees? Are you from the Pharisees? Who are you? In whose name are you coming here? And they heal, and they raise the dead, and they proclaim with power, and what that's doing is it's authenticating the authenticating their ministry that Jesus, that God, has given them authority to go and to say that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's right here. It's close by. The Messiah is coming. He'll be here next week. You know, kind of a thing. They're alerting the Jews. Perk up your ears, guys. Remember that guy Jesus who traveled through here a couple months ago? He's going to journey through here. He's the Messiah. The kingdom is moving. You guys got to get on board. Don't be left behind. It's almost as though all of these things are really sounding an alarm, blowing a trumpet that God's on the move. And what's their posture? What's their attitude? What's their hearts as they do this? Well, it's really pretty similar to Jesus's, only what they've received, they've been given freely. They're to have an attitude of generosity and a heart of generosity. They are to freely give away the message and the healing and the power that they've received from their King. Jesus charged them in the second half of verse 8. He says, you received without paying, give without pay. This was a reminder that being a part of the rise of the kingdom, their authority that they had been given to them was a gift. Right? They shouldn't go home and think like they're so awesome. This is a gift. That they are participants in the kingdom of God, that they're being called to be apostles, this is not something they get up on their high horse over. This is something that they are to use as a way to serve the people of God, these lost sheep who are without a shepherd. And what's true of the apostles in their times is, of course, true for us as well, isn't it? In the same way that they were to preach the same gospel that Jesus was preaching, this good news of the kingdom, the same news that John was heralding, this goes, of course, for the churches of Christ as well. That's our job, too. We're to learn the very words of our Lord. We're to learn the words that the apostles passed on the next generation of Christians, and we're to simply said what's already been said by the King. The kingdom of God is at hand. One of the marks of an authentic church and her evangelists, her pastors, her teachers, her missionaries is to be marked by a zeal, really all of her churches, to be marked by a zeal to proclaim the pure teaching of Christ and His gospel. The gospel that the apostles would be passing on from one generation of Christians to another. In the very same way that the Jews heard the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom over and over again, right? They heard it from John, then they would hear it from Jesus, and now they're hearing it from the disciples. People need to hear it over and over again. And really, we should never tire of reiterating what Jesus has said, what the Lord has said in His Word. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm actually like pretty thick. I need to hear things over and over and over again. And I need to be, you know, you need to be really precise with me and clear. And that's what Jesus was doing, giving a clear gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples are reiterating it. And it's going out throughout the towns and it's over and they're hearing it over and over and over again. And this is because people are slow to believe. The Jews were slow to believe in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And we, too, need to have it pressed upon us over and over and over again. This needs to be a daily and weekly and monthly thing that we receive and that we partake in. And, of course, like the apostles, we're supposed to, you know, freely we've been given, we're supposed to freely give. Remember, Jesus said, you received without paying, give without pay. The way that we are freely given the kingdom of God, we should be ready and generous to give away, to proclaim, to include people in, to make sure people know the story. Lord, help us in that path. This is, of course, a mark of the church. Generosity. R.C. Sproul wrote several years ago, he said, if you're a Christian, if you have received the greatest benefit that a Christian, that a human being can receive, you need to remember always that you did not earn it. You did not merit it. You did not buy it. Rather, it was a gift given to you by the grace of God freely. Therefore, you need to extend the kingdom to others freely. So, they're to go to a particular people, they're to freely proclaim with power, but then they're also to trust in His providential provision. This is the third part of the charge, that they are to trust in God's providential provision for them. We find this in verse 9 through 11. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Now, there are a couple things going on here. One is that Jesus didn't, I don't think Jesus wanted his disciples to be weighed down by all their stuff. Like, Jesus is getting them ready to go out and to journey around, and their first instinct is to, like, grab a backpack and to start stuffing it with provisions that they would need for the journey. But Jesus wants them to be light, you know, like, he wants them to, it's like kind of ultralight backpacking here, like he wants them to go out light so that they can make good time and go quick from one town and village of Galilee. Now, while I think that's true, I think there's also something deeper going on here. And that is that they're to learn to trust the Lord. They're to learn to trust God's providence. They're His providential provision. As they would go from one place to another, they would trust that God and His people would provide for them, that they would receive whatever extra clothing they need, you know, like they're cold at night. Here, take my coat. That they would receive a place to stay. They're learning to trust the people of God for their needs, because Jesus has told them laborer deserves his food. So, you know, they're wondering, what are we going to eat tonight? And they're to, as they approach the next village, they're to trust that the Lord would have a home for them, where the host or the hostess would be happy to take them in, and that they'd eat that night and not go hungry. Thus, Jesus says in verse 11, he says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Now, as they go into a village, maybe they start preaching and they keep their ears and eyes open for somebody that seems receptive to the message, somebody that seems hospitable, somebody that seems warm and welcoming, and that they can see as, you know, a kindred spirit who would be willing to take them in that night. And in doing this, they're learning to trust the Lord of the harvest. Now, he tells them to stay there until you depart. Now, what does that mean? My sense is what he's saying there is, he's saying, you know, say you're going to go to a city or a village or a town, and you're going to spend a couple of days there. And you stay there Friday night, and then you get out there and you're preaching and you're healing on Saturday, and then Saturday night comes along, and during the day, you met this really wealthy guy a couple blocks away, and he's got this really nice house, and you could tell that he's got a really good cook, and the disciples might be tempted to say, you know what? The people we stayed with last night, the accommodations were all right, you know, they're not bad, but his place sounds like really cool. Let's go over here, you know, to this place. But instead, Jesus says to remain there until you go to the next place. And I think really Jesus is encouraging them to be thoughtful about the people that they stay with, to not be rude, to be content with what God provides, because of course, He is their provider who's looking out for them as they go. And as they go, a part of their work as they're proclaiming the gospel is to remember that God will use His people to provide for us. They will minister to me as I minister to them. Kind of a mindset and attitude. There's a couple of important principles here for us to be thinking about. As we as the people of God embark on our harvesting work, we must remember to trust the people of God, to trust that the Lord has put His Spirit in the people of God, and that when we are in need of provision and care, they will be ready to help us along the way. I mean, think of the DeCrastos who are going to be here next week. You know, like Rob and Lynette are planning to come here, and I got a text from Rob this week, and we're just kind of going back and forth about where he's going to stay. And, you know, he's just planning to come here. He's got the tickets, he's got the car, whatever he needs to get here, and he's just trusting that we as the people of God are going to be ready to host them and to take them in. And Rob and Lynette, of course, have had to learn this over and over and over again as missionaries. The people of God are vital to the mission of God as extended through the earth. When we take God's people, or when we take God, we take Him as our people. Matthew Henry reminds us of this. He says, when we took God for our God, we took His people for our people. When we took God for our God, we took His people for our people. Now, Jesus goes on to then charge them. The fourth thing here is he charges them that once they find a house, stay there, and as they go into that house, proceed with peaceful greetings. Proceed with with peaceful greetings. Verse 12 says, as you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. You could say that they were to bless the home. That what Jesus is saying is that they were there to receive, but they're also there to bless. And so they say some sort of a benediction over it as they enter into that home. Living at peace with those who would offer them accommodations. Living with them and enjoying their hospitality and their attitude and their heart and even the words of our mouth is that of peace be upon you. Or God bless you. Yahweh bless you. They had come in the name of Christ, and the people who would receive them would receive the blessing of Christ as they proclaim it in His name. I'm going to skip a little bit here and go on to 5. This desire to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim a blessing, also comes with some sobering elements as well. That if they're not received, to allow their peace, their blessing to return to them. And then Jesus, the fifth thing here. In His charge to them, wants them to understand the prospect of punishment. The prospect of punishment. And this is like the hardest, one of the harder sections in Matthew. This is some of the harder sayings in Matthew. And this caveat is a way as far as Jesus' charge to us today, it's a way for Jesus to communicate to His disciples that not everyone is going to receive you, and yet they really should. There's this prospect of punishment that will come to those who fail to make accommodations for these emissaries of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think the disciples are supposed to show up there and kind of like beat their chest and treat people like, hey, you got to make accommodations for us. We're here in Jesus' name. Because the heart of what this is about is the people of God, Israel, accommodating Jesus. They come in Jesus' name, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, and so by being received in someone's home, they're being treated as though Jesus was entering into that house. The Messiah of the Jews was entering that house himself. There is an offer of peace, but that doesn't mean that the Jews were off the hook if they refused their messianic king. They were not off the hook if they refused to receive these apostles and the messianic king that they were representing there. Verse 14 says, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that house or town." This verse marks the possibility for an inconsistency between what was expected and what might actually occur. In other words, you would expect these guys, these Jewish apostles, would expect to go to the Gentiles, expect to go to Samaria and to proclaim the kingdom of heaven and the word of the Jews that's come to the Jews through God, and expect that the Samaritans and the Gentiles would scoff at them and like tell them to take a hike. And as Jews were to travel through places like Samaria and travel through places, Gentile areas, as they entered back through the borders of Israel, what would they do? They'd shake the dust off their feet. Why? Because they had walked through unclean land, unclean territory. And what's going on here? Well, if these disciples were refused by the people of Israel, they were to walk away shaking off the dust of their feet, essentially treating the people of God, Israel, like the Gentiles. Unclean, unworthy, because they have not welcomed their king. You'd expect the Jews of all people in the world to welcome their king. You'd expect them to welcome the apostolic 12 who would be sent by their king into their homes. They're proclaiming, they're healing, they're casting out demons, they can raise the dead, they're under his authority and power. You would expect that the Jews would welcome these guys freely in. Instead, if the disciples go unwelcome, they're told to clean their shoes off. Then in verse 15, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." You know, he imagines a town like everybody saying, "No, we're not interested. Take your message somewhere else." The towns of Galilee and Israel that refused the message of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, would have their sins cling to them like dirty rags on the day of judgment. Remember Sodom and how God rained down fire upon it for their wicked rape and sodomy and lust for really any flesh that was offered to them and available to them? That was a story of the worst kind of hospitality you could imagine up until now. Up until the apostles of the Lord Jesus show up at the doors of the people of Israel. Jesus says, the day will go far worse for those that don't receive their Messiah King than for those in Sodom way back when. Now, you may hear that, and you're like, "I am glad that I am not a Jew. I'm off the hook." But God's Word says to all of us here, not so fast. Pump the brakes for a second. God demands that everyone, everywhere, repent and turn to Christ, this Jewish Messiah who would die like a criminal on a cross. God demands that people from everywhere, everyone, would repent and turn to him. This is essentially what the Apostle Paul said to the Greeks in Athens He was preaching to, you know, like the sophisticated intelligentsia in Athens. And what does he say? He said to them, the times of ignorance, this is from Acts chapter 17. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's affixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead as a guarantee. There will be a day where the Lord will exercise judgment upon the earth. And so what this does for us is it invites us, calls us, actually the words here are command, commands us to humble ourselves before this Jesus, before the message, the proclamation of the gospel. Again, the Apostle Paul continues in this very same theology of Jesus when he warns Roman Christians that they themselves must be humble about these things. Romans chapter 11, Paul the Apostle writes, he's talking about the dynamic of Jews being cut off and Gentiles entering into the kingdom of God. And he says, but if some of the branches, he's talking about Israel there, if some of the branches of Israel were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. Don't be arrogant, Gentile, Roman, you know, Christian, toward Israel, toward the Jews among you, toward the natural, the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of your unbelief. But you, stand fast. Stand fast, he's saying. Stand fast in Christ through faith. Do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness, and what you're all feeling right now is the severity of God. Note then, Paul says, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen. But God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And even they, if you do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has power to graft them in again. He's talking about the Jews again. Graft back in the Jews. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Like, imagine just this massive revival broke out through the Jews, right? These people that have been studying the Old Testament their whole life, and the Holy Spirit were just to come upon them, and the pages of the New Testament are leaping off the page. How natural would that be for them to receive their Messiah and be grafted back in? Well, pray for Israel. Pray for the Jews. This passage from Romans encourages the church in Rome to not be presumptuous. To not be presumptuous. But to humbly understand that they're wild and they're grafted into the kingdom. They're pagan who are now Christian. To humbly understand that they've been attached by Christ and in Christ alone. There is a coming day of judgment in which those who arrogantly are unreceptive to the good news of the kingdom of God will give an account to how they refused to listen to and receive the good news of Christ, whether it's Jew or Greek, whether it's Jew or Gentile, whatever family line you come from. If you're that person, receive the warning of Jesus, the apostles, the apostle Paul, that day will not go well. A day will not go well if you face God refusing His Christ throughout the whole of your life. Look to Jesus and receive Him. Receive Him. He is the saving King who upon His cross has atoned for every last one of your sins. There's nowhere else you have to go. right to Jesus, receiving Him, resting in Him, looking to Him. He's all you need to have your slate cleaned, wiped, purged, expunged. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is the first part of Jesus' charge, this charge to the disciples. They're to go to a particular people, to proclaim the kingdom with power, to trust in God's providential provision, to proceed with peaceful greetings to those who would receive them, and to recognize the prospect for punishment. Jesus' charge comes with hard things that make us uncomfortable, but these are truths that we ourselves need to hear clearly and receive, and then go on earnestly praying that the Lord will raise up workers for the harvest. Let's close in prayer. So, Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. A lot to digest, Lord. Help us to go away from here, continuing to reflect upon it, kind of working it out, what it looks like in our lives. Help us, Father, to humble ourselves before the Almighty God, to recognize the realities of harvest work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.